Have you ever got a word from God? Have you ever heard from God? And you try to take that word that God told you and you try to squeeze it into your life. You know what I mean? Like you take the things that you've heard in your season, and then here's your life, and you hear some divine word from God, and you try to see how it applies to your little tiny box to either justify the things you're doing or to give your way out of the things that you're doing. Maybe you guys are better than me, but I've done this a lot in my life. I remember in college, I was dating somebody. Before Lydia, there was one person that I dated. Sometimes you got to ride a bicycle to get to the Ferrari, you know? And that's kind of messed up. I'm sorry. She's a cool person. I'm a bicycle to anybody but Lydia. That's how it is. You're all bicycles until you find the one person that's meant for you. So anyway, I was on my confused college journey. And I remember this moment. I just went to the Philippines with InterVarsity on a urban global trek that we did. And then we had a debrief session, and myself and one of my closest friends were in this debrief session. And the Holy Spirit was present. I had just recently learned about the Holy Spirit. I was 19, and I just got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I started to practice listening to God. This was before VCF, so it was a good grooming time for me. And myself and my friend were both sitting in a room, and both of us were dating people, very wrong people. And we both looked at each other, and we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that who we were dating was not for us. And we both, because the context of the conversation and the prayer time was this thing about romance and future and calling and all that kind of stuff. And we kind of looked at each other and we smiled, but we kind of smiled in fear, right? Because at the time, in our 19, 20-year-old selves, we thought we were in love or whatever that was. And we thought it was a big deal, right? So to hear that God said, no, these people are not for us, was scary. But you know what I started to do? I started to continue to pray, and anytime I got a word or something that felt good that would keep us together, I would see, but God said that. Maybe it's just my fear of abandonment or loneliness or whatever issue I have and had back then. Maybe that's what makes me want to just separate. Do you know what I'm talking about? You hear words from God and you try to squeeze it into the life that you have now. And it's not just relationships, it's jobs. It's friendships, it's your church life, it's the future that God is creating for you. And this is kind of the space that I want to speak to today. It's what does it mean? What does it mean to hear things from God and figure out a way to squeeze it into our little tiny world? But I want to say to you today, the encouraging thing is, and people who are dating are scared a little bit right now. Okay, don't be. You're better than I was. I want to say to you today that if we can just take God's word for what it is, it's so loving, it's so gracious, and it's so pure that we don't actually have to fear, even if it crumbles our life, that we know. It will actually bring us wholeness, healthiness, and it will give us joy like we've never thought possible. All right? So 3 weeks ago, when I spoke last, before Pashiko came back from Malaysia, I spoke about the seed. Do you guys remember the seed? Some of you weren't here, but it was about a seed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's interesting because Paul uses this analogy when he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He says, we plant seeds in the ground, but we don't actually dictate to the seed what it's going to look like when it grows. God actually grows, and God is the one that gives our seed a body, right? So we use the analogy of an apple. If you take a tiny apple seed, it looks nothing like the apple, right? And the problem with you and I is we take our seeds, our gifts, our talents, the things that God has given us, we sow them in the ground, and we pray to God for a better looking seed. We don't actually pray for the fruit. We just pray for a better, shinier, bigger, brighter seed. And I use the analogy of my own life As an artist, as a musician, I spent my whole 20s on my seed of music. And I put it in the ground, I watered it, I nurtured it, and I saw some great miracles as a result of it. But the whole time when I put the seed of music to the ground, I was praying and hoping for basically an exponential growth of music. But see, God doesn't really work that way. Because I put music on the ground, I sowed it, and then I came to this church, and then I made friends, I made a community, and then it grew a tree. And the tree didn't actually look like music. It looked very different. I took the fruit of getting a wife. I took the fruit of community, a church, friendship, vocations, businesses, children. Those were very different from the original seed that I put in the ground, right? And so today, I want to take a step beyond that and talk more about why it is that we are unable to have a seed, put it in the ground, and let go of it, and be relaxed about it. What is in our humanity that is unable to hear something from God and let it go and let it breathe? Does anybody hear me? Sometimes the quieter the better, because I know what that means. There's a way that we just take ownership of the things that have been given to us, and we misappropriate it. See, we're supposed to take ownership of things, but we're not supposed to own it. It's like children. When God gives you kids, you take ownership of your child. You do whatever you can, but you don't actually own the child. And there's something in our humanity that loves control. It loves to create. We are made in the image of God, but we are not God. Far from. And sometimes we think that we are God, even though all our Christian words that we say the opposite. Oh no, of course God is God, I'm human. But the way that we live our lives, we act like we're God. There's a difference between taking ownership of something, and there's a difference between owning it. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm reading from my travel Bible, which has gone to a lot of different countries and places. And I got this word for you guys on the plane because I was out of town this week. So that means it's extra holy, okay? But it's really small print, so I'm going to see if I can read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be talking about the wisdom from the Spirit, which is the antithesis of the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, and I'm reading in the NIV, not the NRSV. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Okay, I want you guys to just use your mind right now. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. God, we're not interested one bit with the wisdom of the world or even a spiritual conversation, but we're interested in your wisdom, Lord. And it's an unbelievable thing that we can actually interpret your wisdom because we now have the mind of Christ. So I pray, Lord, that every single person here would be spoken to by you individually right now in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our spirits are wide open for you and completely closed off to anything else. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a dichotomy that Paul says. The wisdom of the Spirit is the complete opposite of the wisdom of the world. But I want to bring to you, bring your attention to verse 12 and 13. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Spiritual truths in spiritual words. Here's my issue with the current climate of the church. I think we take spiritual truths and we express them in human words. We take spiritual truths and we use human words to talk about them. And in fact, to internalize them. I'll give you an example. When I first, and I talked about this last time I spoke, when I first started doing music, I was actually pure. I didn't have any intention in my head. I just wanted to create really good music, invite a bunch of people to concerts, and say exactly what I thought. And that's actually exactly what I did. The good thing is, which was also the problem, is that it grew and it grew and it grew, and more people started to know who I was. And after 1 or 2 years of just doing what I love to do, like, it got bigger than I thought it would. And what happened was this, okay? Christian people, well-meaning people, and even myself, we were like, oh, this is interesting. Rajiv has something interesting to say. He's pretty good at it. And I know how God is going to be glorified by it. God is going to be glorified if more people hear it, and if he gets on bigger stages, and if he gets more famous. That's what you would think, right? If there's something really great, God is going to get glorified if it's expanded, right? What great thing would never be heard or never be told, right? And so the problem with that is people interpreted the spiritual thing that God was doing in me and through my art and through my music, and they interpreted it by saying, oh, if God is going to do something great, that means it's going to be in a larger scale. He's going to be distributed further. He's going to perform with Kanye West. He's going to be on stages with Coldplay. He's going to do all of these things. Human words were being assigned to spiritual truths. Are you guys with me? It's kind of hard to understand. But human words were being put into something that God gave me. And what happens is, as soon as that happens, as soon as we revert to human language, we start to sabotage our purpose. And I got to be honest with you, my purpose was sabotaged for years. Internally, externally, I would say all the right things. Because at church, sometimes we're trained to say all the right things. But inside, I was dying. I would smile on the outside, but inside, my whole worth and sense of value was based on the world's acceptance and applause of the things that God gave me. And I wonder how many people here have received spiritual truths, divine appointments, divine purpose, divine calling. But in order for you to understand it, what you do is you try to give it human assignments. And when we start to give human assignments to divine order, to divine purpose, we start to get ourselves in a mess. And I never saw it this way until I read this for you guys, that that's the problem. See, that's why we're so confused, because half of us knows that something's from God, and then the other half of us doesn't understand why it's not happening, because we're trying to fit an invisible reality. We're trying to make it work in our tiny box, in our tiny understanding of how it's supposed to work. And what ends up happening is we have a lot of Christians who are depressed and anxious because we as a church don't know where we stand. We don't know if God's way is better or if the world's way is better, because the world's way is very attractive. And if you don't believe that, you're lying. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are or how much you pray every single day. The world is attractive to some degree. And it will continue to be attractive even as you grow in your faith to a certain degree. I want to read that again. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Another translation, the NRSV, will say, expressing spiritual truths to people who are spiritual. And it's amazing that God would give us spiritual truths even when we are not that spiritual, right? But the idea is this: we don't need the spiritual truths to conform to our world. Our world, our paradigm has to learn how to conform to the spiritual truths. And that is the framework by which we can actually have godly wisdom. That's when we start to hear from God and not need a human way of going about things. That's when Rajiv could hear a word from God saying, I want you to be an artist, and I want you to be an artist of a different breed, a different category, something that the world has never seen before. If you read a few verses before, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. I want that for each and every one of you, but I do not want you to conform to the world's standards. Now, some of you might be saying, well, but we live in the world. How else is God's divine reality going to play in the world if you're so anti-world? I'm not anti-world. I'm anti-worldly systems and wisdom. It is true. Sometimes God's reality will, of course, God will use the systems of the world for his glory to be displayed. But let him do that. You don't do that. Okay. That's why it's hard for us to allow the seeds we put in the ground to sprout and materialize into a tree, because we are so possessive of our identity and what we think we're supposed to become. See, I caught the vision from God, but I was not mature enough, and I was not ready enough to walk in the invisible, in the reality of the darkness that comes. You know, like Abraham went through darkness after he received a word from God that he would be the father of all nations. We have to be people who are poised to walk in complete darkness. Otherwise, we will try to take our human hand and mix it in the things of what God is doing in our life, and we'll pretty much ruin it. And I don't want us anymore to ruin or sabotage the things that God is doing. And the amazing thing is, even though I personally started to get my hands in the middle, God was not done with me. And it doesn't matter how muddled your calling feels right now, or how messy you feel on the inside every day you wake up, I'm living proof that Jesus Christ is never done with you. He's never done with you. He will use that, and he will mature you into a man and a woman that will do great things. I thought that God's dream for me would also make the world accept me. Success in God also meant success in the world. And while there are some truths to that we can see biblically, that's not the heart of the matter. Okay, we've got to divorce success and greatness. They're two different things. They're two different things. So the reason why it's important for us to pursue spiritual things and give it a spiritual language is because God may not actually be interested in using what's there. Okay, so right now, if you're a marketing person, if you market things, what do you use? Just say it. What's the tool for marketing right now? Social media. Okay, do you remember 10 years ago? Do you remember 10 years ago or 15 years ago? There was this thing called AOL Instant Messenger. Who still uses it? Raise your hand. Thank you very much, because you think it's weird. Do you remember this thing called MySpace? Who still uses it, though? Thank you very much, because it's weird. My prediction is that 10 years from now, we are going to be thinking, we're going to be laughing at the fact that we used to post pictures and put cute captions underneath. We're going to think it's weird. I want you to understand something. The world that you're living in now is not the new thing that God is creating in the future. And if you think it is, you're already living in the past. See, the thing is, God wants to create new things, and he wants to create new categories. My point is, if you're trying to market yourself, if you're trying to increase your scope, there might be a category that God wants you to step into. It just doesn't exist yet. Social media, for example, has been great for artists. This is my world. For artists that couldn't get a record deal because they didn't fit a certain mold, they could actually do it themselves. See, 10 years or 20 years ago, that was the future thing that God wanted to create for people, for independent artists, for independent businesses, for independent visions, right? So that was great. But then what happens is we humanly use it and then we mess it all up. And we start finding our identity. We start taking selfies. That's weird. We start doing weird things with it. And so what God does is he says, all right, done. I'm creating something else in the future. And you might think I'm crazy, but I guarantee you in 10 years, you're going to think it's weird that you took pictures and wrote beneath it. Okay? You're going to think it's weird because there's other things that we used to do 10 years before that we think is really strange now. Because God is always in the habit of creating. And if you think that the world is just static, it's not. Every single day, God is creating something new. He's creating a new situation for your life. He's creating a new paradigm in your life. Like Lydia and I even experience this in marriage. Like every time we do something, and every time God wants us to take us, it feels like every single week we get a new break paradigm. We're constantly growing. And if I was to look at how I used to parent or be a husband 1 year ago, it's completely different now. It was good for the time, but right now it's not. That's what God gives. He gives manna. He gives grace upon grace. Every day is new. Every day is new. I want you guys to experience this. I want you to experience the newness of every moment, the newness of every day. Maybe you will be used to create new categories. Something that didn't exist before. You don't have to use preset templates in your life. This is not the only way to do something is not this way. When Lydia and I got the idea that we wanted to have a school, a preschool, to be honest, the very first thing I wanted to do was just buy one. Because I had no idea of how to create one. I just wanted to buy a pre-existing template and then just start making money that way. Businesses do that all the time. Warren Buffett, that's all he does. He doesn't create anything. He just buys things and became the richest man alive. So I thought that we save money for a house. I thought we should just like forget the house. We'll live in an apartment condo and then let's use that money for a business. But see, the thing is, here's where you know when something is not for you. Okay, because I know some of you might struggle with, is something not for me or am I just not striving hard enough, right? That's always a question. Is it really not for me or have I not fought enough battles, right? And I started to, here's where you know. The more I went a certain direction, I started to get closed doors, but you get closed doors even if you're supposed to do something. So that wasn't the indicator. Closed doors is not an indicator for me. Cause that just makes me bang harder. So that's not an indicator for me. But I realize that something was off with my relationship with God. Yeah, of course I was accepted by him. I was saved, all of that. That's fine, that's foundational. But something was off in every time I talked to him about it. Something was off. And this is how I know that I'm moving the wrong direction. And so what he was actually saying is, I don't want you to buy a template. I want you to create a template. I want you to create something that no one has ever done before, and I will show you exactly what you're supposed to do. In fact, I'll give you an address. And I've said that story before, and I was sitting right there. I'll give you an address for the location. But you have to be sensitive enough to know that there's a difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. Because I would talk to educators, and I would talk to well-meaning people, and they would tell me things in their own wisdom, which is great, but it didn't apply to me. I don't know if any of you ever felt this way before. The world's wisdom is okay. In fact, sometimes it's good, but it might not apply to you. It might not apply to you. And I don't know what it is in our humanity, probably because it's visible, that holds on dearly to the world's wisdom and world's approval. Not always, that's not always anti-God, but I would say for my personal life, and this is just Rajiv, 95% of my life was never given to me by the world's wisdom. There is wisdom in the world that is from God, but my life has not been carved out that way, and I would assume that yours will not be either, and has not. God wanted us to create something that no one's ever done before. And we are the first school that has a one-for-one giving program. For every child enrolled, one child gets free education in another part of the world. We grew from 0 kids to almost 70 kids in 8 months because that's called paradigm shift. That's called new categories. Not because we knew what we were doing. We don't know anything, actually. It's because God's wisdom has so much more dynamics and so much more weight than any template that we could have created. VCF, it's not a secret here. We are category breakers. You might come from the most unstable situation in life. You might not be Christian even today. You might feel the most disqualified. But the unique thing about this church, and the reason why I've been here for 13 or 14 years, it's because we raise up category breakers. This is not cute Christianity. I don't know how else to say it. If you come here, you're going to want to have to change the planet. Otherwise, you may not receive that much from here. There's like 40 churches on every block in this city. I want to be very clear. This is a church for people who will do things that no one has ever done before. That's why I'm excited that you guys are here. Before fall conference, is this too heavy? You guys are very quiet. But I don't really care. Before fall conference, Pastor Ko was talking about Daniel. You guys remember Daniel? And in every circle, when you talk about Daniel, you know what? Daniel, especially in chapter 1 and chapter 2, was all about being relevant. He was super relevant. He knew the Babylonian culture. He was smart. He was handsome. He was wise. He knew how to function well in his industry. Okay? He was savvy in his industry. But the thing that distinguished Daniel was not his relevance in his industry or how wise he was and how contemporary he was. That's not what distinguished him. The thing that distinguished him was he was relentless and uncompromising about his sanctification. That means being set apart by God. That is what made him futuristic. Because he was so sure that in order for him to do the work of God, he had to be sanctified. See, I think a lot of Christians today, we try to be relevant. We try to be as relevant as possible. We try to be hip to politics and news and all the things that are happening. And we actually miss out on the thing that makes us distinctive. See, I would rather be completely irrelevant. I would rather not know what's going on. I would rather be off social media. I would rather have no clue about life. If you look at, I would rather people look at me and be like, this guy is so irrelevant. I would rather be that and have one encounter with the world that is so undeniable, that is so miraculous, that I would know that God is real. I would trade all my relevance for one moment of knowing that God is supreme. I might not be admired. I might not be well respected. I might not be well liked for all those years. It's funny, Kanye West, if you guys know who he is, you probably do. Some like him, some don't like him. He's now like a born again Christian. And if you've been following, I've been following his career since 2001. So that's like 17, 18 years. And the funny thing is, myself and a bunch of other artists have been doing exactly what he's doing now, but it took him 17 years. It took him 17 years to get to this revelation that Jesus is real, that Jesus is God, and you're not. And he called himself Nebuchadnezzar recently in an interview. He called himself that. He said, I was like that. Ironically enough, I just thought of it because of Daniel. You have to be more obsessed with consecration than to be relevant, than to be hip to the world's systems. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be plugged into what's going on in the world. I think it's very important. I think it's very valuable. God has put you all in different industries, some artists, some filmmakers, some lawyers, some doctors, some teachers, educators, researchers. Whatever is your craft, do it well and know what's going on. But understand that if you want to make a dent in the world, consecration is the way to go. See, we have, as Christians, we have to develop a new language about how we talk about spiritual things. Because what's happening is, because we don't have a new language, we're using the world's language and we're confusing everybody. Myself included. I'm confused too. Because we don't have a language, and it's not just a literal language, I'm talking about a spirit. We need to have a spirit of taking the things of God and allowing God to roll it out in this world without waiting for the world to call on us. Don't wait for the world to call your name. God will do all that. God will make a way in the desert. I just want to look at Isaiah 43 really quick. And we're just going to look at 14 to 21. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 14 to 21. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now, I wonder, when the Israelites were at the sea, I wonder if they were expecting large fleets of boats, like ships. or they were, I wonder how they were processing this moment for them, for their life. And how do you process the moments where you're at the sea and there's an army that's chasing after you? What do you do at this point? Who are you? I think the most relevant question of the day today in this sermon, forget everything I said, is right here. Who are you when the army is chasing at you and there's no natural way of escaping? You're either going to die or something's going to happen. And it's here that you and I both get to decide who we are. When God says he's in the context of this, see, I am doing a new thing, the very context of it is talking about a God who splits the sea. That means you have to wait for God to do something. You can't call ships. You can't call on ships. You can't call on boats or helicopters, right? And I think there's a way as Christians that we're waiting for the world to save us when God wants to split open the sea and do something brand new. My question to you is, have you experienced God doing something brand new in your life? Something so new that you can't explain it? Or are you always looking, is your testimony, oh, God gave me a ship? I feel like most of our testimonies is God gave me a boat. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens if he wants you to cross on dry land and do something brand new? I want you to ask yourself, do you have a testimony that's brand new, that no one's ever heard about, that you've never heard about? Because when you get that, your relationship with God changes and the nature of faith in your life becomes completely different. Brand new, no templates, no templates required. It's fun for me. It's fun for me and it's peaceful for me. And I'm so thankful for getting a win in life. You know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes you feel like you're losing all the time. And this school for me and Lydia represents a win. I'll be honest with you. It's like one of the very few wins I got in the world's eyes. But it's like one of my first wins. It's fun for me. I'll talk about it all day long. I don't care what anybody says. It's a win because we did it with nobody. Do you know how good that feels? Do you know how good it feels to feast on God alone? And then see proof. I want you guys to have proof. I want you to be that confident when God does something in your life. In November, I'm putting out a book that I wrote. And one of our people here is editing it for me right now. I hope she's done. But and the first thing everybody told me is, man, who's your publisher? Who's your publisher? I know you know publishers. I was like, yeah, I know publishers. And matter of fact, one of my friends who didn't even ask, I just mentioned it to her. She set up a meeting with me and a very, very big publisher. Very big publisher. Almost like if I got that deal, I don't even have to work anymore. But guess what I'm doing? I'm not relying on anybody. I don't care. I don't even care if it's a good thing to do. I'm not doing it because this tells me that I'm going to let God create a lane if he wants for me. I'm not saying going that direction is wrong, but it's based on your own conviction. I'm not going to use or plead for human beings to create a way for me. That's not going to happen. Now, can God use human systems? All the time. All the time. God used a bank to fund my house. I use it too. That's normal. But when God speaks to you, and it requires a lot of courage, take it and see what he does. Because at least if you fail, you'll fail in glory. Like, I'm all about it. Glory is going to come through the success or the complete failure. Amen. Let's pray that it's not failure. And why does it feel like to pursue spiritual things in a spiritual way. I want to give you a very few, just practical things of what it feels like. When God gives you spiritual words, what does it feel like to actually do the spiritual thing? Number one, it's going to bring up every insecurity that you've ever had. Everything. Every insecurity. Everything will come to the surface. And then you will have to deal with whether you're okay with that or not. Most people, when insecurities rise, they try to cover it up. They try to cover it up by going the human route. I remember I used to do this when, like, I've taken a break off of music for like a year and a half since early last year. And so this is when I know my insecurities are coming up. I say everything and you guys can do whatever you want with it. But when people will ask me, hey, everybody asks me this as soon as they see me, how's the music going? I will make up something so it doesn't feel awkward for them. I'll just make something up. Yeah, you know, I'll just say, oh yeah, I'm working on this. I'm not really working on it. I'm working on this. And what the Holy Spirit said is, no, you tell them exactly how music is going. I'm going to tell you exactly how music is doing. I haven't written a song in like a year. I used to write songs every day. I haven't even written a song in a year, over a year. I don't even think about it. That's how it's going. So every insecurity comes up. Good. Deal with it. It's good. It forces you to make inconvenient decisions. Okay? It forces you to make very inconvenient decisions for yourself and maybe your family if it applies. And you have to be willing to make inconvenient decisions and be brave enough to walk into it. But here's the great part about it. It automatically enters you into a category of grace by which God could do anything through you and you will come to zero. And I want to say, I'm 35 years old, like now. I've been a Christian, you know, a decent amount of time. I don't think I ever understood grace really until this space in my life. And grace means something that you don't strive for, that you don't strain for, that you don't run after, that you don't hustle after. The grace of God comes when you let everything go. You completely divorce yourself from preconceived ideas of what you should be, and you start to have grace for yourself. Grace for yourself is so critical in order to have grace for other people. See, I was an expert at taking spiritual things and humanly figuring out how to do it. And I want to say to you today that you don't have to live that way. If God has given you a promise and if God has told you something, He will do it, but let Him do it. You work hard and you take part in it, but don't humanly do it. Let Him do it. I think this one verse is really interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's just verse 15. It's at the very end of that passage that I read. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. That's a bold verse. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. And the word judgment in that context is he makes discerning, he has ideas, he makes discerning thoughts. I think very few Christians enter into the space where you don't feel judged, where there's no judgment on you. And the reason why is because we subject ourselves to human things. I used to feel so judged because I took a spiritual calling from God and then I humanly said, okay, it has to look this way. And when it didn't look that way, I felt judged all the time. I used to feel judged all the time, internally, externally, everything. Because I subjected myself to a human way of doing things. If God told you you're going to be married and you've chosen to be celibate and you don't have sex with everybody you see, and you don't sleep around and you don't just go date everybody, but God told you you're going to be married, you won't feel judged. You won't feel the scorn of it because you're doing exactly what you need to do, and God will bring you that person, right? But if God told you you were going to get married, but then you did everything you can to go get married humanly, and it never worked out because he loves you too much to make it work out, then you're going to feel judged. You're going to feel judgment, right? And what he's saying is when you're in the spirit, you can assess everything. You have every right to assess everything, but no man or woman or system can assess you. You're above it. That's what he's saying. It sounds so crazy because it's so countercultural, but that's what it says. And you guys can read it and study it yourself. When we force the supernatural hand of God into our tiny expectations and templates, we're unaware that God can bend time, that God works outside of time. He can do anything he wants. For all I know, all these years, he's planning my surprise party in music. I'm about to have a surprise coming soon. I don't know. I'm not counting on it because I'm free from it, but it could happen. Same thing for you. All the dormant things that you thought were did not exist, it takes one moment. It takes 1 second for these things to happen. This is not some long, drawn-out thing. You've been sitting here toiling over something. Oh, it's never going to happen. To God, he bends time. He takes past, present, future. He goes like this. He bends it. And he doesn't even live in time. So what are we talking about here? See, we got to be people that have that much swagger, that don't rely on all of these external things to build up our calling. You are not judged. You are not condemned because you have the Spirit in you, and nothing can condemn you or judge you. I'm going to close by looking at the first part of John chapter 15. And oftentimes I close with John chapter 15. I've done that before. I spoke recently at another place and I closed at the same exact place, John 15. But I felt like God was saying something different to us today. New. Nothing from the past. New. So let's just look at John 15. Let's just look at the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. Okay, first of all, before we go on, how do you know if you're going to be pruned? How do you know if you're being pruned or if you're being cut? Because it feels the same way. You guys got answers? I just wanted to say that because I actually don't know. You should talk to Pastor Koh because he's probably more qualified to answer that. But it feels the same exact way, right? When something's being cut off or if you're being pruned. I want us to live in that tension that it feels the same way. It's being cut. Something is being cut. We have to decide whether it's being cut to bloom into something more or cut to being cut off. But I would say that if something doesn't disappear, and if something remains, it just looks totally different, that means you're being pruned. If something's being cut off, it won't be there anymore. And I think your spirit can tell which is which. Yeah. It's not like rocket science, really. We're all getting called out. It's okay. John, I'll keep reading. Verse 3. You are already clean, amen, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you can bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I love this passage and I can't stand this passage, because there's two things that I don't know what is happening. Ask whatever you wish and it will happen. And the second thing is, apart from me, you can do nothing in Christ. How does that even make sense? So many people do things without Jesus. Like, I know so many people in my life that do great things, quote unquote, great things without God, right? And they do very well. They're very high functioning. But I think the thing is this. There's a difference between fruit, temporary fruit, and there's a difference between eternal fruit. And today, we all together have to make a line in the sand. We have to make a line in the sand and determine for ourselves in our own personal life with God, do we want to be people of temporary fruit or fruit that will last and shift generations? And so when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he's not saying that you literally can't do anything without him, because truthfully, a lot of people do. But the produce of their production, the fruit of that labor, does not last. And this is why I don't really like social media, because it highlights fruit, maybe, that doesn't last. It's temporary. Most of the world will pitch things that don't last on you. But as people of God, we are in the business of things that last forever, beyond you even, beyond your lifetime. We are to create things that last forever. And so today, as I invite up the worship team, today the question has to be asked, who do you want to be? And what type of fruit do you want to have? Because if you say that you want fruit that lasts, you will actually be able to not do anything without Jesus. And let me give you an example so that maybe it will make sense. I am trying to do this creative project in tandem with my book that comes out in November, okay? Just this week, see, before this whole revelation and the evolution of Rajiv happened, I used to be able to do things so quickly. If I need to put a concert, I write one text message out, I'll get 20 people in a band. If I need a videographer, if I need a photo shoot or whatever, one phone call, it's done. This is all before I became stronger in my faith. Now, it's so weird. The closer I am with God, just to do one thing, like, takes so much out of me. I don't get it. It requires so much more out of me. And so I asked God, why before you gave me this revelation, I changed and a better version of my pathetic self, why was I able to do stuff so quickly and so easily and it looked so impressive? And now I'm in your vine, I'm in you, and yet to do one thing, it takes so much. Logistically, it's just so hard for me to do. It's hard for me to do things now, harder than before. And the Holy Spirit said, because now there's no flesh anymore. And now you're creating fruit that's not temporary, but it's eternal. So you are forced to be in my vine. You are forced. And yeah, you can't be as quick and flashy and fast and superficially awesome as before. You can't. But the thing that comes out of you through me will be forever. And with every head bowed and eyes closed, if that is you, if you don't want the quick fruit, but if you want eternal fruit, if that is you, I don't care how long you've been Christian, if that is you, just put your hand up so I can pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray for each man and woman, no matter where they came from, or how great their calling is, that they would do nothing without you. Even menial tasks, even getting up in the morning, eating food, going to the gym, listening to music, going to their workspaces, studying, educating themselves, that none of it will be done outside of you. This is a grace, Lord, that we ask that we receive today. We actually need grace just to be in your vine. How ridiculous it is that we need grace just to surrender. But we ask for that grace right now in Jesus' name. For every single person here with their hands up, and even people who are too shy to put their hands up, that they would be equipped with what it means to be in your vine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.